Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today's a part two. Yesterday was my 31st wedding anniversary, Carrie and my 31st wedding anniversary. And I shared a bit about the gospel that was used on our wedding. And then I started in on 11 questions, 10 and a bonus question that ChatGPT generated. And I don't know what the questions are. Yesterday, I only had a chance to answer the first two. And so today I'm going to, I don't want to claim I'm going to get through all the rest, but I think I'm going to. We'll see. The goal, though, isn't to get through the questions. The goal is to share insight with you that will be a blessing to you, that'll benefit your life, whether you're single or married, whether you feel called or whether you have children, grandchildren. It's all about the journey of walking through faith together. And so I'll be sharing openly and honestly about I don't know what, which is kind of exciting. All right, back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord our God, we love you and thank you and praise you for the gift of marriage, for that call, that vocation, that state in life. Lord, we pray that married couples today would be blessed, that you'd stand with them at their point of deepest need, that you would surprise them with the graces and giftings that you bestow upon us today. And Lord, we ask as well for mercy to both rescue and preserve the great call that you have for our lives. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. One of the things that I enjoy the most in my life with Carrie is our talks. And ordinarily, they'll happen either like in the morning when we get up and had some prayer time, have some coffee, and we're talking. So it's before the day gets launched, or it's when we take walks. And what I enjoy about it is that Carrie is she's a very curious person. So she loves to ask questions. And she doesn't just settle for simple answers, but she questions. And what ends up happening is she'll mention something that she heard on a podcast, or she was reading in a book, or saw on an article or in a blog. And she'll just say, what do you think about this? Or listen to this. And then I have a chance to like respond in a spontaneous manner in the moment to what's happening. And it has a level of freshness to it. I can't tell you how many times Carrie and I are walking and a conversation happens and there's some insight that comes out and she'll say, I wish this was on the radio. This is like perfect. And when we try to repeat it, we try to replicate that experience on the radio, it doesn't always, and I want to say it rarely has the same degree of freshness to it that it had when it happens in the moment. And so I bring that out because I have in front of me 8 more questions. I started yesterday on our anniversary and ended up facing 2 of them. I say facing. This is, again, I asked ChatGPT. I said, hey, I would love to talk and share about my married life, 31 years. And I want you to ask me insightful questions, questions that will generate insight into married life. And so ChatGPT generated them. Now, I can only see 2 of them in front of me. The first 2 I answered from yesterday. How did you and your spouse first meet, and what initially drew you to each other, and what has been the most significant challenge you've faced together in your marriage, and how did you overcome it? That was the second question I answered yesterday. And I really enjoyed the answers because, again, it came across fresh. It came across as I didn't have like a whole outline of a response prepared. And it gave me a chance to like parse out the question and just identify certain key things. Like one of the things that showed up in that second question was the fundamental importance of having a spouse that can truly be a partner in the stormy seasons, that you don't know what the stormy seasons are going to look like. You don't know how long they're going to last. You don't know how intense they're going to be, how extensive they're going to be. You just know that they are going to come. And even that doesn't really prepare you. So what is relied upon, what a couple relies upon is that foundation. And I really want to encourage you. I think that that's probably why in so many of these marriage prep programs, at least when we were younger, people would emphasize or programs would emphasize the power and importance of good communication, is that if you're not able to communicate in a way that's authentic, transparent, clear, and is able to not only like share from the depths, share meaningfully and with a level of self-knowledge, this is what I believe, or this is what I'm hoping for, or here's what I'm struggling with, and to know that that will be received by the other person, authentic dialogue will happen that can then lead to insight and action, that marriage is going to be harder, really much, much harder. And so that's just something that kind of I was left with after yesterday's program was, wow, thank you, Lord, for the gift of a partner in dialogue. And I would say this, that the greatest spiritual attacks have attempted to undermine, fracture, or overthrow that capacity that we have to be open to receive each other and therefore to receive what each other is saying. That's probably the biggest threat. I've never named that before. That's so interesting. Yeah, see, this is just coming. It's happening live, brothers and sisters. All right, next question. So I'm gonna see through how many questions I can get through today. And I don't know what they are. So let's see the reveal question number three. All right. How do you and your spouse handle disagreements or conflicts? Any specific strategies that have worked well over the years? Isn't that funny? I had no idea this. I obviously, right? I had no idea this was quite. This was coming. How do you and your spouse handle disagreements or conflicts? I'm going to put that into two camps, and then I'll get into the strategies that have worked well over the years. How do we handle disagreements or conflicts? Well, the answer is not well. If anyone says, "Oh, yeah," when we disagree agreeably. And whenever we have a conflict, we make sure that we're holding hands or we never go to bed angry. 31 years in, I can't say yes to any of those three kind of truisms or old chestnuts that I think people will, that I've heard said in either in talks or, you know, in recommendations, things like that. A disagreement is often a sign that there's something at stake that is important. And when there's more at stake, then it's going to put more, it's going to pressure test, right? It's going to stress test. It's going to be a stress test for a couple, for Carrie and me. And so I would say that the disagreements that we've had or the conflicts we've had, how do we handle them? I'd say the biggest disagreements in conflicts have happened around money. And I think that in part, that could be one of the things that we signed up for. We never really thought about it like that. I know I never thought about it like that. When we got married, Carrie knew that I was getting a degree in theology and okay, how's that going to provide for a family? And I had put out there an ideal that said, I'll do whatever I need to do to provide for the family. And by that, I meant provide for the family in a way that would also allow Carrie to be able to stay home and raise the children. Hope to God that God blesses us with children and maybe generously blesses us with many children, and that those children would be able to be able to live in a home, and that they could peacefully enjoy and could go to Catholic schools. Okay, those things get, okay, all of a sudden we're getting higher and higher up on the list of requirements. And oh, by the way, I'm doing that somehow working for the church. And that's not an easy path. That's not a statistically likely path. And it was something that, by the grace of God, I was able to figure out early on that the principal ways that I, as a man, would be able to serve the church is either at the parish level, and frankly, would never make enough money to be able to accomplish those things. Work in a Catholic school, never be able to make enough to provide for the family again, or work for a diocese. And there would be the potential for a very small number of positions to potentially make enough money to accomplish that. But one of the, again, truisms about working in the church is you better get as high a starting salary as possible, because the pay raises after the entry point are going to be quite small. They're just going to be small improvements. And I guess it left for me the last option, which was work for a ministry, a Catholic ministry or an apostolate. And that would give me the best chance to be able to make sufficient money to be able to raise a family. But even then, there are caps and limits if you are working for a nonprofit that's not your own, or even if it's your own, there's a cap on how much money can be given to any one person in the organization. And so what I realized just a few years into our married life was I'm going to need to take a second job in addition to a full-time job in ministry to be able to provide for the family. And this is where, again, the grace of God stepped in, and I received the formation and training to be able to start coaching and consulting with corporations, which I could do part-time and make more money than I was making in ministry, and that to combined would provide for the family. Now, I share that with you just to say, that wasn't on my radar screen when we got married. That wasn't like, okay, hey, honey, here's how God's going to take care of us. I knew that we would have to trust in the Lord to be our provider, and that God the Father would provide with his shocking generosity to us in our married life. And that happened. I can remember, I don't mind sharing this story with you. So the first house we owned, we were able to buy after house sitting in it, really only because of the generosity of the owners were big supporters of my ministry, just really wonderful supporters in so many ways. And so they were willing to sell me the house at only the smallest of gains for themselves. And, you know, this was a successful businessman. And so he was able to, you know, do this without putting his own family at risk, but was able to, if you will, share his generosity with me. So I was able to purchase this first home of ours, but we outgrew it in about 5 years. And as God started to bless us with children. And so Carrie desired a bigger home, a home that we could fill with kids. And we weren't making enough money to be able to really afford a much bigger home. So we started to look around at homes and realized, okay, Lord, we don't, the home that Carrie desires, the home that is in her heart for the kind of home that she would love to bring up a family in, it wasn't in the budget. And so I went to the Lord, I went to the Father, God the Father, and I said, look, Father, please fulfill her heart's desire or remove it. Lord, give us, you make a way, show us the way. Lord, make a way where you would open up for us the capacity to be able to buy a home that meets her heart's desire that we could afford. or please remove that desire. And sure enough, what ended up happening was we discovered a home that was going into foreclosure. And the first day that it popped up on the market, we were able to get in and see it and put in an offer. And the bank that owned it was down in California. We were in Federal Way, Washington at the time. And it was in range with the number that they were attempting to recover. So they took our offer. Done. And what ended up happening was, sure enough, you can probably know what I'm going to say. The Lord provided a home that met her heart's desire, but also was one we could afford. And there was like no way that could have happened. And the house was like barely lived in. And there's much more to the story, but just to say that that was the house that we really, most of our kids, if you say, what house did they grow up in? It would be in that house. It was the house that God the Father provided. And that would be a beautiful example of how the Lord has stepped in with his shocking generosity and blessed us in the midst of financial challenges. Now, with all of that said, when I say, how do we handle disagreements or conflicts? The reality of money is associated with what? How will we be taken care of? How will we be able to meet our financial obligations, pay our bills? How will we be able to save for the future? And you know, all of that, right? That is not easy. And so on the one hand, it has taken Kerry and me, say, okay, 30 years, 31 years, where we've had to go through different ages and stages in our life together. And every stage has taken, asked of us the capacity to respect each other's approach to finances. Kerry is very grounded in the current reality, like super grounded. Like, we need a budget, like Financial Peace University, Dave, Ramsey went through it, budget, envelopes, dollars, tracking, right? All of that. Tell our money where to go, debt snowball, all of those things. And so I have needed to die to myself and my approach to dollars and honored her by meeting her need to be able to see and understand where exactly we are financially. And on the other hand, Kerry has had to give space and make room for me to utilize my visionary capacity and my other giftings that have made a difference in the church, but also to be able to utilize them in the business world to be able to achieve a level of financial well-being that can cover the bills. And so it has, we've had so many of these fascinating, like mutually frustrating conversations. Here's one simple one. Okay. And then I'll move on to how do we deal with it? Right. So in ministry, one of the ways that I would make money is through selling resources. Like I'd sell cassette tapes and videotapes and books, right. Or CDs, DVDs and books. And so Kerry would say, okay, how much money are you going to bring in next month? And I would look at her and I would say, how much are people going to donate at that event and that event? That'll be how much I'll make at the event. And then how many people are going to buy this the CDs and DVDs and books? And so she would look at me and want a number. I would look at her and say, what you're asking for is not possible. Well, what about, you know, in 3 months from now? And I'm like, well, how many more talks will I have? And so on the one hand, she had a need for something that I felt powerless to give. And on the other hand, there was me saying, trust, God's going to take care of us. God is going to provide a generous donor at one of those talks that'll take care of the need, or we'll sell We'll have more than people than expected show up, and they'll buy more resources, and we'll have plenty with some to spare, right? And it's even funny now. It's funny now because in the last few years, I have been doing, instead of consulting work, which brings like a monthly paycheck in, doing real estate. And she'd say, well, how much money are you going to make in the next month or two or three or four? And I'm like, well, how many houses am I going to sell, and how many clients are going to buy houses and they're going to close in time? And I said, look, I can give you a sense of this is what's happened, but it's hard to know exactly. So again, I seem to have always or routinely ended up in situations where the way that I've provided for the family is in accord with my own personality, which tends to not just work for a company and get a paycheck. And yet where Kerry would find the most life is if she just simply knew at the end of the month, here's a paycheck that's coming in. And so it's almost at the core of our married life that we have let's say, fundamental conflict just around the reality of finances in our married life, where I'm saying, trust in the Lord and I'm going to work hard and God always takes care of us. And Kerry is, yeah, but do you understand we need to make a budget and we need to make a plan and we need to stick to that budget? And so that, it's interesting. And let me just say this, knowing that that's true doesn't solve it. Knowing that that's the case, that we approach finances in these two different directions, doesn't mean that we just laugh about it and it's like, oh, you know, isn't that funny how God has made us? No, it is. It's part of the furnace of growing in holiness. Okay. Part of the furnace of growing in holiness is that you've heard the phrase complementarity, right? The complementary way that a husband and wife will live their lives together is that there'll be things that they'll do in ways that are similar and common, and there's an easy sense of flow. But then there's also the way that there's going to be a bit of tension because there's a pull in different directions. And that's meant to be a gift, but that gift isn't always easy to receive. And that gift is not easy to receive when the temperature and the pressure go up in the room. And that's where the testing happens. That's where the trial is. That's where there's this sense of saying, okay, we are in a fundamental place of disagreement and we are in conflict and we don't know the way out. Lord, we don't see the easy answer here because what she needs, I can't give her. What he says is going to happen, I have to trust. And it's so hard for me to do that because I can't see it. And so, and that's not even said perfectly, but I want to say this, that how do we handle disagreements and conflicts? There's a powerful truth that was said to me by, once again, that Father Mark Noonan, spiritual director and a philosophy professor, priest, Archdiocese of Boston, when I was in the seminary in my last 2 years of college and then stayed in touch with him for years after that. He would say this, that on earth, the Lord brings about healing, but that healing has two fundamentally different, they're distinct, but they're different forms. One form of healing is that which is broken or diseased or wilted is restored, right? The sick person gets better, right? So healing involves, on the one hand, what we naturally think of, that restoration to a fullness of life or health or flourishing. But he said there's a second form of healing, and the second form of healing isn't that the brokenness gets healed, but rather the person learns to live well with their brokenness. The person learns to live well with their brokenness. And what that means is that, okay, I have this fundamental challenge in my personality, even it's my physical challenge, and it's not going to be overcome in this world. It'll be It'll be overcome in the resurrection and in new and in the life of heaven. That's where the final complete healing is going to happen. But on earth, the healing is going to be that I recognize that if I pursue that path or I open that door, it won't go well. That will end badly. So I'm going to respect the boundary. I'm going to reverence my limit. That's the language he would use. I reverence my limits. And in reverencing my limits, I'm honoring the God who made me and the God who is bringing about healing by my humbly living well with my limits. And so just as a for instance, one of the things that guys, for instance, who struggle with pornography, they may not overcome an addiction by having it be bound up and cast away, but they may end up learning to live well with their brokenness as it relates to online activity. And they may need to only access the internet under the following conditions, like having only a certain kind of phone or only having a certain kind of software to protect themselves on the internet, or they only use it in very limited times. And that's the healing. The healing is, I won't step on the landmine that is going to blow up in my face and bring about a big challenge for my life. And so how do we handle disagreements or conflicts? Well, I already shared with you that some of the conflicts, when there's a level of intensity or extensiveness that's weird, Carrie or I, often it's Carrie, will discern that, wait a minute, this is a spiritual attack. There's something demonic going on here. There's spiritual warfare, and we need to tackle it that way. When it's something that is that fundamental disagreement or conflict, like, hey, around finances, there's a way in which we have to learn to live well with the limitations of each other. And so I've had to learn to respect that Carrie wants us to get together and budget things at a level of detail that I don't value, but I value that she values it. And so I'll do it that way. She will take more time and open up her mind and heart to be able to hear my more visionary approach to things, and realize that there's a basis for her to trust that she can pressure test it, put it into question. But in the end, there is going to be a fundamental trust that I'm open to her, but I'm also going to take action in accord with what makes the best sense. So I would say that. And then I'm someone who, when there's a conflict, I will want to talk it out. And, you know, you talk about beating a dead horse. And one of the things that I've had to learn how to do, and Carrie does much better than me, much better than I, is she will be able to say, time out. We need to just take some time apart. Just need to take some space. Even when I don't want to take space, I want to keep talking. She's like, look, this will not lead to anything fruitful. The most fruitful thing we can do right now to overcome this is to stop picking at it and pecking at it, but take a step back and reflect. And then give that space and then be able to come back together. And so, and we do that in different ways. Like one way that Carrie will get some space is she'll say, look, I just need to go out. So she'll go out and she'll go to Adoration Chapel, or she'll go shopping. She'll just go take a walk along the river. She'll just know that's like, I just need to clear my head. I just need to get some air. I need to do something that grounds me again. And I don't do that as well. I don't do that as well. I will tend to perseverate and go inside myself and carry things. And so I will find that I turn more directly to prayer. That what helps me the best is praying. And I will find myself like turning to the Lord and taking up that prayer of praiseworthy desperation, where I just keep emptying my heart out to the Lord, emptying my heart out to the Lord until I come back to a place of peace. And if I get disturbed again, I just go back to the Lord again, go back to the Lord again. That's sort of my own personal strategy. Well, there you go. Those are the things that we've done to handle disagreements or conflicts. I hope that was a help. All right, up against the break. Back in a minute. All right, welcome back to the program. Whoop. That was quite a lot of a talk about money, but I guess you can see how fundamental the reality of finances is, and communication, self-knowledge, understanding how to engage in dialogue, all of those things all show up as in that sort of big bundle. And with all that said, I want to make sure I don't leave an impression. God the Father has shown his shocking generosity to us where even though we have not pursued money as our primary goal, God has taken care of us. He really has been faithful to his promises to take care of all of our needs. And it's a pretty rare thing for someone to be able to be in ministry and be able to have a wife stay at home and all those other aspects that have been part of our life. So God's tremendous mercy and generosity to me for sure. Okay. Let's continue on. Next question. And next question, number four, this is so interesting. Again, I'm going through the top 11 questions that ChatGPT gave me, and I don't know what the questions are. So I'm answering the questions as they show up. And so number four is, guess what? On communication. What role has communication played in your relationship? Can you share an example of how improving it or a miscommunication impacted your marriage? What role has communication played in your relationship? Can you share an example of how improving it or a miscommunication impacted your marriage? Well, this actually, I think, is going to be a much quicker question. I have shared about the reality of communication in our relationship. An example how improving it or a miscommunication impacted your marriage. It's funny, as I face that question, improving it. One of the things that Carrie and I discovered and Carrie helped improve in our communication had to do with our conversations about God and theology. And I can remember in particular a time that stands out to me as I was sharing with her. I was at dinner before we had kids. I have this very specific memory of sitting in our first home, and I was talking to her, and she said, "Tom, I don't understand what you're saying. It's too intellectual. It's too heady." She said, "Can you take the topic that you're discussing and ground it in my experience? Ground it in our day-to-day lived experience." And I will clearly admit that I would probably at that point have ended up sharing the same thing again, but maybe with more enthusiasm. It talked more quickly. And she would just give me the great gift of saying, "Tom, you're just repeating yourself. I can't relate to it because I can't see how it connects to my experience." And if you can trace back to what I shared yesterday on our anniversary program about the way that Sound Insight unfolds, the way that I share during the program is I'm never in my mind simply engaged in a monologue, but I'm engaged with an audience, and that means in a dialogue. And when I think about the fact that I don't get to hear back from you, then it means that I have to do some heavier lifting. I've got to put in the effort to say, where are my listeners at? What are they wrestling with? How can what I have to say connect into their experience so that it is meaningful to them? And so I would say that that miscommunication, which wasn't anything, like it wasn't a personal slight, it wasn't anything really negative. It was just simply, when I talked about theology, I would revert back to my sort of doctoral level or PhD kind of level conversation. And it would be very abstract. It would be very conceptual. And to say, you know what, I needed to change. I needed to fix that. I needed to find a way to improve how to talk with her in a way that would she'd be able to receive. And that's been a huge blessing in our married life, for sure. That has been a huge blessing in our married life. I think that's all I'll say. I'm thinking that I've probably shared a bit about this question sufficiently in the questions that have happened before, unwittingly and not really thinking through. Oh, I bet there's a question in there about communication and miscommunication. One of the biggest challenges regarding miscommunication in our marriage and how we improved it is that I'm a Curran, and Currans, when I say Currans, I mean my siblings, and got it from, I think, from my dad's side, maybe more than my mom's side. We are stubborn. We are a stubborn bunch. And there is a serious refusal to be willing to say I'm wrong. And so that is, I'll talk around it. I'll redirect. I will point out someone else's flaws rather than just simply owning it and not trying to explain. And, oh no, you just misunderstood me. I wasn't actually wrong. So that is something that Kerry has pointed out to me, and I have needed to learn how to be humble and not take myself too seriously and let it be okay that I can be wrong. Now, I'm only 31 years in, so I still have a ways to go, but hopefully still have time to improve in it. The last thing is this, is that I think married couples fall into patterns, right? You just sort of, you stay in your lane, and as long as things are working, then you just kind of keep doing what you're doing because it's working until it stops. And it tends to stop working when there's a test and a trial, when there's something really difficult and painful and very personal, and maybe it can impact the whole family, like having a teenager that is rebelling and not having a united approach to how to help pull her out of that rebellion. And that's when Kerry and I were blessed to find a very sharp therapist who had a specialization in dealing with the thing that we were struggling with. And what a gift she was, this therapist. And I would say that I was able to overcome some of my own positions because I got to hear it from this professional rather than just, oh, this professional just sort of helped Kerry and me talk about it. No, she did more than that. She, as an expert in the field, was able to bring out insights and was able to challenge me in a way that I simply had to be humble and say what I was doing wasn't working and I needed to be willing to do something differently, to do something different, and in order to get a better outcome. And that's what ended up happening. So that was a strategy that we used that I would not have been... Honestly, I was proud enough to think earlier in our married life that Kerry and I were healthy enough and sharp enough and holy enough to be able to get through the trials and the challenges without having to rely on the crutch that those lesser couples would have to lean on, namely utilizing therapy. That was my sad way of looking at things until, again, our situation was tested severely. We struggled sufficiently to say, we need help. And thank God for that. So if you're in a situation where there is a bit of stubbornness, there's a bit of a challenge that what you've been doing isn't working, where there's a sense of saying, we need to have an outside voice help us navigate this because there's a lot at stake, please find an expert. And if that expert that can speak into your situation, and if that person can also be a person of deep Catholic faith, then that approach can also be a wonderful gift. So there you go. That's question number four. All right, this is Tom Curran, and I am answering 11 questions, 10 and a bonus. And the goal is to try to generate some insight from 31 years of married life to share with you. And let's see with question five. All right. Oh boy, here we go. How have you kept the romance or fun alive after 31 years? Any traditions, date ideas, or little habits that stand out? All right. Let's see. How have you kept the romance or fun alive after 31 years? All right. Those are two distinct things. Not that romance isn't fun, and not necessarily you can't be having fun and let that be romantic, but I would say that the richness of our relationship that can then blossom into either having fun together or having some romance is related to us spending time together doing things. Carrie is someone who enjoys being out. So I would say one of the biggest things that I can do to help keep romance alive is a surprise initiative that I would take to say, get in the car, we're going out. And it's not just, we're going to go out to dinner. That's too easy. Unless there was something special about the place where we were going to eat. Some special way that the food was made or some special activity that happens in the course of the meal. I guess I want to say that, so that would be probably the way that we have experienced a sense of ongoing romance is by doing that. Also, I would say it's by us learning to reverence take into account what the other one values, what the other one sees as important. So in other words, if this isn't important to me, this is important to you, and you're important to me, so I'll do that. Those simple four sentences that we've used early in our married life are sentences that still have value today. This is not important to me. This is important to you. You are important to me. I'll do that. And so, for instance, you may have heard over the course of this month, I'm putting extra effort into getting healthy. And so that's eating and exercise and understanding sort of my age and stage in life in terms of my inner workings, my hormones and blood work and other levels of things and finding ways to biohack, things to do to improve my overall health condition. Now, of course, I'm doing that for my own sake as a steward of my own body, as a son of God, and want to honor him, and I want to be healthy for the sake of my wife and my kids. But there's a way in which I'm doing this to please my wife, that Carrie really values that she sees me taking care of myself to be on a path where I am getting healthier and looking better. That she values that. And so I have my natural tendency is to be a servant. And so self-care, putting myself first, is not something I do well. And so even this idea of taking all of this effort to do these things is in a certain sense a part of my being a servant and trying to live well for Carrie, for her sake. So I would say this, that Carrie and I were not, I guess what this is leading to is that we're not the most romantic types, either of us. And so whether it's bringing her flowers or let's go dancing together or things that would be considered, oh, let's light some candles and watch a romantic movie together. That has not been a big part of our married life. Even though I would say we enjoy each other very much. We enjoy very much doing things together, having conversations together, going on walks together, going to, for a while we would go out and find a book and read it together and have conversations about that. Now it's more sharing insights from podcasts and stuff. So those are things that we would do. When we were at a stage where we had a lot of kids at home that were younger, we didn't do that a very good job at a date night, but we would, we had that on our radar screen as something to do with some degree of regularity. And when our kids got old enough to babysit the younger kids, then that was something that we could do. And it was typically just to get away for a couple of hours to go to a bookstore, get an appetizer, or again, to take a walk or even play tennis. So we're at a new stage now, having moved and figuring out what will that look like is really interesting, trying to figure out what would that look like in this stage. And so pickleball has showed up on our radar screen, potentially getting bikes to ride bikes together, as well as hiking along the river, stuff like that. I think that's actually going to take a little bit more space in our lives. So that'll be interesting. All right. I'm going to stop with that question. I'm up with a break and then I'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Here we go. This is Tom Curran. I'm honoring 31 years of marriage. Yesterday was our anniversary. I have 11 questions I'm answering, and I'm on question 6. So let's continue on. In what ways have you both grown individually while being married? How has supporting each other's personal development strengthened your bond? Feels like 2 questions. In the time that I have that remains, I'm going to answer the first one. In what ways have you both grown individually while being married? I'll say this. When I had my first year of marriage and I entered into marriage, I had a very strong sense of idealism, meaning that the ideal, meaning that Carrie and I achieving the heights of holiness and personal maturity, emotional maturity, human maturity, that and a very spiritual maturity, that these things would come about, and they would come about in time, and we could be intentional and vigorous and pursue these ideals, and we would find that over time we would be knocking the things off the list and achieve that heights of holiness, because that was the call. Yeah, that's not how it worked out. I would say that growing individually while being married there's a key word there, individually. And there is a type of powerlessness that comes about where I can take ownership over my own spiritual growth in a way that I can't take ownership over Carrie's spiritual growth. I can pray for her, I can sacrifice and do penance and offer things up on her behalf and for her growth and holiness, her protection and her provision. And so I would say that that actually speaks to both of these elements of what ways have you grown individually while being married. And that is, I've grown individually because much of what I would pay attention to was Carrie and her growth, her flourishing. It's really that Ephesians 5 idea that if I'm imitating Christ in the marriage relationship, I'm called to die to myself. And that's a real thing. But in doing that, I really do grow. In fact, I become more fully Tom. I've become more fully the person that I am because of my relationship with Carrie. That's the mystery of the communion of persons. And so I've grown individually precisely because I'm married to Carrie. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so the sixth question, it was really two questions in one. And so the first one I already answered, in what way have you both grown individually while being married? The second question was, how has supporting each other's personal development strengthened your bond? And I think that supporting Carrie's personal development, that's something that it's really interesting because I put my focus on Carrie. And so what am I less focused on? I'm less focused on my own personal development. And the interesting thing is that it's Carrie who puts the emphasis on my personal development while I put my emphasis on her spiritual development. In our early years in marriage, and maybe through the first half of marriage, there was a joke that we would say to each other, hey, we're in agreement. I spend my life pouring my life out for you, and you spend your life pouring your life out for you. And yeah, this is not funny, but it gets at the idea that what will undermine and bring about a weak union in marriage is self-centeredness. And that's different than selfishness, right? Selfish, when you're selfish, you're needy, you're broken. And out of that brokenness, there's going to be a neediness. Self-centeredness is when you put yourself at the center and everything else revolves around yourself. And the interesting thing is that people that are really deeply self-centered, it's a giveaway. It's exposed. You know it. You experience it when you're with them. They really don't take an interest in others. And so, but one of the important things that Carrie and I have learned, and again, this is from Father Mark Noonan, someone I've mentioned now several times. It's really fascinating thinking about the insights he's given me in my own spiritual development that have impacted how I've lived with Carrie. And that was to make a distinction between selfish needs and authentic needs. And it's important to care for and to express and to ask to be supported in your own authentic needs. Just because it's a need doesn't mean it's needy, and it doesn't mean that it's self-centering. No, there are authentic things that we need. Just for instance, at this age and stage in my life, one of the things that has come into more prominence as I've done studies and tried to do more research on how can I live a healthier life is the importance of sleep, getting a good night's sleep. And the importance of that for rejuvenation, for getting a clear mind. And it's like, wow, all right, that's an authentic need rather than a selfish need or a broken need. And so those are things that that Carrie and I have learned along the way to strengthen each other is that we have an authentic need for prayer, taking prayer time together, supporting each other's spiritual development. And like Carrie supported me going on the Camino. That was a huge, generous sacrifice on her part to have me be away for 30 days or 32 days, whatever the total amount was, so that I could follow the Lord on a path that was opened up to me. And I said yes to it. And it led to all kinds of amazing development in my life. And I'm just very grateful to Carrie for that gift that she gave me. So, all right, I'm actually up against the end of my program, believe it or not. This flew by. So tomorrow, I have a guest that'll be on for a portion of the program. It's Father Wade Meneses. Father Wade is a Father of Mercy, and he'll be speaking at the Inland Northwest Men's Conference. So I'll have him on, and then I'll come back to these questions. God bless.